readings from Numbers 16, 1 to 7 and 28 to 48. Korah, son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and certain Reubenites, Dathan, Abiram, sons of Eliab and On, son of Peleth, became insolent and rose up against Moses. With them were 250 Israelite men, well-known community leaders who were appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" When Moses heard this, he fell face down. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near him. The man he chooses he will cause to come near him. You, Korah, and all your followers are to do this. Take censers, and tomorrow put burning coals and incense in them before the Lord. The man the Lord chooses will be the only one who is holy. You Levites have gone too far." Then Moses said, "This is how you will know the Lord has sent me to do all these things, and that it was not my idea. If these men die a natural death and suffer the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord brings about something totally new, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them with everything that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the realm of the dead, then you will know these men have been treated with these men have treated the Lord with contempt." As soon as he finished saying all this, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah, together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead with everything they owned. The earth closed over them and they perished and were gone from the community. At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." And fire came from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to remove the censers from the charred remains and scatter the coal some distance away. For only the censers are holy, the censers of men who sinned at the cost of their lives. Hammer the censers into sheets to overlay the altar, for they were presented before the Lord and had become holy. Let them be a sign to the Israelites." So Eleazar the priest collected the bronze censers bought by those who had been burned to death, and he hammered them out to overlay the altar, 40 as the Lord directed him through Moses. This was to remind Israelites that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korah and his followers. The next day, the whole Israelite community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. "You have killed the Lord's people," they said. But when the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron and turned toward the tent of meeting, suddenly the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Then Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." And they fell face down. Then Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with burning coals from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord. The plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And the plague had already started among the people. But Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. Thanks, Mitch.
Let me pray. Our Father, you are holy and you are powerful and you are good and you see everything. And often we hate that because it shows up everything in our life. Father, we want to be near you because you are good, but sometimes the way we treat you makes that difficult. So as we look this morning at a group of people who wanted to be near you but couldn't, we pray you would teach us how it is we can know you and know you safely. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, which is just a few years ago, two or three, we used to play this game. You might have heard of it. It's called Truth or Dare. And If you're not familiar with Truth or Dare, basically you get given a choice of a dare. Hypothetically, you have to go and put bubble bath in the Queen Street Mall fountain in Brisbane. Or you have to answer a question truthfully. You know, who have you got a crush on, etc., etc. And you start playing it. I don't know if you ever have, but when you play it as a teenager, it's pretty scary and you normally want to take the dare. And occasionally you get asked a question. It's so scary because kind of the skeletons start coming out, the things you've done and said and the people you like that you're now embarrassed by. And there are all these kind of skeletons in the closet that just keep on existing. And just in case you're thinking of asking, my first kiss was from Stacey on the cheek in kindergarten, if you must know. I wonder if you'd be interested in playing Truth or Dare, if we could have a little game this morning. But actually, we'll take out the dare bit and we'll just make it truth. And you stand up and whatever we ask you, you have to answer truthfully in front of all these people and in front of God. I think all of us would have a few skeletons in the closet. Even those of us who call ourselves Christian and are the people of God and claim to be near God, if we were asked that question, there would be things that would make us feel very small and very embarrassed and perhaps very guilty indeed. In fact, in the book of Numbers, if the nation of Israel were playing a game of truth or dare based on the last few chapters, if they were asked to tell the truth, there would be a great number of skeletons in their closet. Their past is very messy. But even though their past is messy and there are a lot of skeletons, God is still with them. And so the question before us this morning in these chapters is, how can God be with you when there are a lot of skeletons in the closet, a lot of sin and guilt? How does God stay with his people when that happens? So we're going to look at the passage under four headings. So if you're an outline person, I'll give them to you. The 4 points are still God's people, wrong priests, right priests, our priest. Still God's people, wrong priests, right priests, our priests. See, in the midst of all their mess, Israel are, in point one, still God's people. Just a quick recap of the history, because it's important to do that when you're in a book like Numbers. The big story of the Bible is that God has made everyone to enjoy him and to be blessed by him while they bring glory to him. That's the story at the start of the Bible. People have rejected God and turned away from him, and God has launched a rescue mission to bless people through the nation of Israel, starting with their great-great-great-great-granddaddy Abraham. So the nation is born through him. They're in slavery in the nation of Egypt. In the book of Exodus, they're released from slavery and they're walking through the desert to their promised land in Israel, where they'll be blessed by God and start to be the blessing for everyone else. And we join them in Numbers as they journey through the desert to be God's blessed people. And as they journey to their land of peace and rest, there has been some great tragedy, some truths they'd rather not tell. If you've read anything from 11, 12, 13 or 14, they've been complaining, they've been rebelling, they've been grumbling, they've been whinging again, they've been opposing their leaders. Let me say, if these were your kids in the car, you would stop the car no matter where you were and push them out and just drive on. It has not been good. But in chapter 15, there are some amazing words. God says, "I'm still with you. I'm taking you to the promised land." Chapter 15 and verse 1, the Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, after you enter the land, I'm giving you as a home." Or again in verse 17, the Lord says to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land to which I am taking you." He's taking them there. He's still going to give them the land. They're still going to get blessing. Despite all of their sin, all of their mess, God says, "I will stick with you." Even though they've wronged him. Now think about this. Has someone ever wronged you? Not in a little way, you know, not in a way where they cook not quite the right meal for dinner or something like that. But has someone wronged you in a significant way? They've hurt you, they've stolen from you, they've lied to you again and again, or gossiped about you, or hurt you in some other way. When that happens, it's very hard to maintain a friendship. You do one of two things. If it's bad enough, you just cut them off. Or alternately, it's just too painful to be near them, so slowly over time, you drift away. If someone wrongs you, it's hard to stay around, and Israel has wronged God in the worst possible way, yet he stays. And the reason why is priests. Priests. The great sort of go-betweens of God and his people. The kind of link between them, the conduit, the pipe in their relationship. It's by priests, by the offering of priests, that God's people could be forgiven and remain in his family. And in chapters 16 and 17, what we're doing is seeing priests at work. That's what was happening in the reading. In chapter 16, Israel firstly discovers you can't come to God through the wrong priests. We're on point two, which is the wrong priests. And if you're not familiar with kind of the ancient Israelite priest system, a helpful way to get it is to think about kind of security in general. So think about how security in general works. You've kind of, if anyone's a security guard here, I don't mean this as any offense, I'm just trying to figure out how to explain it. You've kind of got a shopping center security guard, right? Then you go a step above that and you've got the armor guard van guy who carries the gun. And you go the step above that and you've got the police, and you keep going above that, you've got the armed forces. You go above that, you've got the elite SAS, and you get the undercover spies and all that cool stuff. And you think, you know, the kind of shopping center security guard has just no business trying to be an undercover spy. That would be a disaster. Essentially what happens in the first part of our reading in Numbers 16 is that someone who is basically a shopping center security guard, a rent-a-cop, tries to go above their pay grade. In particular, a young upstart named Korah. Korah is determined to be the priest who will do the work. He's determined to move up the chain. Korah says, you know, I'm the one who'll help you shake off your sin so you can journey with God. Listen to me, Korah says. Everyone here can be holy with me. Moses, you don't know what you're talking about. Anyone can do it. Look, chapter 16 from verse 1. Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and certain Reubenites, Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, they became insolent and they rose up against Moses. There were 250 other Israelite men with them, well-known ones who had been appointed members of the council. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said, "You've gone too far. The whole community is holy, every one of them. The Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" Moses, these people can be with God, these people can be holy, and it's not just because of you. I can do it too, and we can do it too. We can do what's necessary to keep God with his people. Moses needs to sort it out. And so what Moses does is organize, essentially, a battle of the priests. He's got the sort of real priests on one side and the wrong priests on the other, and he gets them to do what priests do, which is make an offering. Priests might offer grain or fruit or the first of their crop, or they might offer fire, or they might offer meat or whatever. In this case, they offer incense. Moses says, "I want you guys who think you can help Israel make an offering, and we'll see if you've got the goods. Because I'm pretty sure you don't." So the battle of the priests happens. They make their offering. And this is how it unfolds. Chapter 16, verse 31. As soon as Moses finished saying all this, the ground under Korah and his friends split apart. The earth opened up its mouth and it swallowed them with their households and all Korah's men and all their possessions. I mean, it hasn't gone well for them. Korah and his mates said, "You know what, we can help you stay with God, just let us make an offering." And they come up before God to help all of Israel, and they make their offering, and then they die. The earth splits open and swallows them up. It was the wrong way by the wrong priests to deal with the wrong in the community. And the Israelites, they recognize they've been sold a dud. They recognize these guys can't help them. In fact, in chapter 16 and verse 34, the whole Israelite community is shouting out, "Oh no, the earth is going to swallow us up too." These people can't deal with our sin. And we want to stay with God. But it's not working. And let me say, if you've ever struggled with doing wrong, with doing sin, with feeling guilty, and you've tried something that doesn't work, you're not too far from these people. If you've tried to deal with some of the skeletons in your closet in a way that isn't working, something to hide the guilt, to leave behind your past life, but it's not quite hitting the spot. You know, sometimes people like to drink too much because for just a few hours you don't have to think about the problems or feel the emotions, but they're still there in the morning. Or maybe you've been someone who's tried being religious, coming to church most weeks, trying to be nice, trying to do the right thing, but actually it doesn't really work, and then you also feel guilty about not being a good church person. And the skeletons still linger. Israel is a lot the same, if that's you. Their attempts to restore things with God have failed. They're worried about being swallowed up. But God doesn't leave them in that place. And if you feel a sense of guilt, God won't leave you there either. Because while the wrong priests didn't work, the right priests will. And we're in point three of our points this morning, the right priests. And now finally we meet the real deal when it comes to security with God. No longer sort of the rent-a-cop guys, we're up with the elites. God's stated way of dealing with sin. It's through a tribe called the Levites and a particular man named Aaron and his family, the right priests. And Israel really need it. Because despite their sin and despite their desire to not want to die, they don't actually start behaving really well. As chapter 16 progresses, they actually get worse. And so now they organize themselves as an entire community and they walk up to Moses and Aaron and they walk up to God and they say, "Forget you." And God is going to take action against them for their rebellion. Verse 42 of chapter 16. When the assembly gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron went to the front of the tent of meeting, and the Lord said to Moses, "Get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once." God says, "That's it. After the way you've treated me, after the way you've rejected me, it's over." And he has every reason to punish them, every reason to abandon them, every reason to drop them off and just keep on going. And as chapter 16 goes on, God delivers on their worst fears as his punishment begins to swallow them up, and they desperately need protection. And right on cue, the priest, Aaron. Aaron literally runs out into the assembly and he stands himself between God and the people and he makes an offering to protect them. We'll read it from verse 46. Moses said to Aaron, "Take your censer and put incense in it, along with fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord, and the plague has started." So Aaron did as Moses said. He ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. And countless people were saved. Unlike the rent-a-cop wrong priest Korah, Aaron's offering worked. His action provided protection for the rebellion of Israel. He made atonement for their sin and he saved their life. God's choice of Aaron and his priesthood stood. what we see here is not God withdrawing from his people or God ignoring sin or God leaving the threat of death looming over them. No, he hasn't changed how he will react. He says you can avoid punishment for your sin through the right priests. The right priests. God always provides a way of dealing with your past. Now, some of you might be here this morning at the same point as Israel on your journey with God. If God said to you, okay, let's stand up and play a game of truth or dare, but it's just truth, the skeletons would come out. And you know. But they're stuck there and they're lingering. And you might have tried something else to get rid of them, but you've never truly felt forgiven, never truly felt clean. And the idea of living of a life without a sort of low-level sense of guilt is sort of beyond you. And maybe in your heart you're saying, well, this is it. It won't be solved by pushing God away or denying sin or pretending there are no skeletons. You need a priest. You need someone to represent you before God. Someone that can deal with your past sin and rejection of God in a way that works. The right priest. God's appointed priest. Our priest. Jesus Christ. Because it's him that shakes off our past. It's him that deals with our sin. It's Christ that cleanses us. You need nothing or no one except for Jesus. You know, before we track along further with the Jesus thing here, it's very, very helpful to be clear about something. Don't go looking for a way to remove the skeletons in your closet other than Jesus. Anyone who claims they can help you overcome sin without Jesus is a rent-a-cop. Anything that promises freedom from guilt apart from being washed clean by the Spirit of Christ is overstepping their pay grade. There is no Presbyterian pastor that can declare to you your sins are forgiven and you are guilt-free. There is no Catholic priest that can grant you forgiveness and cleanness. There is no spiritual guru. There is no life coach. There is no blogger who would have thought. There is no best friend who can appease your guilt. No drink, there is no drug, there is no lifestyle, there is no diet program that can clean you up and make you feel united and new again. There's only one who can do that. The New Testament book of 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 5 tells us there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. You need the right priest to deal with your sin. God's chosen priest. There is a slight difference, really, though, between the priests in Numbers and our priests. The Israelites only had Aaron and kind of his family, and they were good, but they were only ever a shadow of what we have. Because even though the priests prevented death for the nation of Israelites, it still left a barrier between God and the people. God was always at arm's length, even though he was in the same vicinity of them. And in chapter 18, we find out kind of only the upper rungs of the right people can be really close to God. Chapter 18 and verse 7 says, "Only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who comes too close to the sanctuary must be put to death." Which is so extreme, isn't it? Having God really close to you risks your imminent death. If Israel breaks the rules once, things would get bad. But it shows the problem of sin. You can't just do anything anyway in God's world. It needs to be done God's way. Which, if you think about it in terms of other relationships, isn't that bizarre? I mean, if you've got a friend or sort of a husband or a wife or a partner and you went up to them and said, "I'll tell you what, I'll decide how you're liked and what things you really like and when you really like to do them." Can you imagine what your friend or your husband or your wife would say? "Get on your bike." How much more God? Of course God has the right to say, "This is the way that you enjoy me and the way that you're loved and these are the things I really like, and so you do things my way." As soon as Israel stepped outside the rules, there was trouble, serious offense, serious consequences, and it was simple. Come to God through the right priest or die. Of course, now Jesus is the great and final high priest with something the same and something dramatically different. The case is still, come to God through the right priest or die. Or come to God through Jesus the priest who dies on your behalf. And unlike in Numbers, when you trust Jesus, there is no barrier between you and God. No special system of hierarchy or clubs. When you trust Jesus, your past is erased. Whatever you did 10 years ago or when you were a teenager or yesterday or this morning as you were walking into church, it is gone and removed, and God dwells in you by his Holy Spirit. Do not let sin separate you from God. We read about it in the New Testament book of 1 John, chapter 2. No matter the skeletons in the closet, if we sin, Jesus from the cross pleads on our behalf. 1 John 2 from verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He's the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, I've noticed that since becoming an adult, people don't really play truth or dare as much. I think that's partly because the risk assessment part of our brain has developed. And you say, no, I'm not doing that. That's really stupid. It's also because as you age, you get more skeletons in your closet. And kind of the guilt and the sin sort of just builds up. And there's more to lose. And the idea that, you know, someone might say to you, you've got to tell me the truth about this. Or if God were to say to you, you know, you've got to tell me the truth about this right now. It's really scary. It's because sin has a hold of us. Our rejection of God's way in God's world litters our lives with guilt. What's the truth you wouldn't want to be revealed? Is it your temper, which sees you fly into a rage, maybe violence? Have you tinkered with sexual immorality, going one step too far with someone? In real life or online, flirting in ways that are more than innocent? Substance abuse? Gambling? Past lies, big ones, little ones, white lies that just keep stacking on top of each other? Friends, today is a day to repent. Confess your sin to Jesus, our priest. Seek the support of your church family in continuing your journey with God. Don't walk out of here carrying the skeletons in the closet. No matter who you are, if you've never done it before, come to Jesus today and get it sorted. Ask for forgiveness. And just look briefly before I finish. There's one other group of people I want to talk to this morning. And these are the people who, I think you describe it as, they don't really have the big sins. There's some of you here who I think would feel real guilty, like real sinners, but everyone else, if they looked at everything in your life, they'd be thinking, well, that's not really that bad. But some of you, for some reason, have a very sensitive sinometer, I guess. Just every little thing, it adds to your guilt and it adds to your kind of concern. It adds to your feeling of distance and uncleanness from God. And, you know, sometimes it's caused by past bullying or abuse that's been physical or sexual or emotional, and everything about you feels unworthy and unclean. And every little thing makes you feel more distant and guilty before God. Friends, you have a priest, a great priest, who has done it all. Who's wiped away your sin, who's forgiven every past wrong, and stands you before your Father clean. All of us need to hear these words of comfort this morning. Children, I write this that you will not sin, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Let me pray for us. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks on our behalf. This morning it would be unusual of us not to confess to you our sin. So now in this moment, we confess to you our wrong. Father, we dearly want to enjoy you and be near you, to be blessed by you, to bring glory to you. But we need your help. We thank you for the grand promise of the New Testament that we have a priest who speaks on our behalf, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And every sin is forgiven through him. And we stand before you as your children, clean and holy and righteous, that we might enjoy you. And you don't stand at a distance, Father, you live in us by your Spirit. Father, remind us this morning of our need for forgiveness and so much more, that it's given to us through Christ. Amen.